We turn in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this morning can be summed up in those words in Jude verse 22, making a difference. Making a difference. First of all, let us consider the theme discrimination. Discrimination. Impartiality means dealing justly with all men, irrespective of factors that might incline us to do otherwise. Personal likes and dislikes, ties of blood and natural affection, perceived advantage to ourselves, or the fear of disadvantage should we offend, the effect of personal malice and so on. These are all factors that should not govern our dealings with others. However, although in this respect we should treat everyone the same, in another respect we are not to treat everyone the same. That is, we are not to treat everyone the same as if taking no account of what they are. This verse is a corrective to any misunderstanding of verses 1 to 5. Verse 1 says, judge not that ye be not judged. But as we indicated last week, this does not mean that we make no assessment or distinction between one person and another, as if we should think and utterly be devoid of any assessment or recognition of godliness or wickedness. This kind of non-judgmentalism is not required in the Word of God. We are not required to take no notice or account of someone's manifest character, especially if they manifest enmity to God in sustained and open contempt for Him and His truth. When that is the case, then this must and ought to have a bearing upon our conduct towards them in certain respects. And the text indicates this. It distinguishes between the dogs and the swine and others. There are those who come within this category of dogs and swine, and there are those who do not. So in this age of fanatical interest in non-discrimination, let me say that whilst we should oppose discrimination on superficial grounds, there is a biblical discrimination. There are people who come within this category of dogs and swine, and there are those who do not. So there is to be a discrimination. In biblical times, dogs were not of the pet variety. They were large, savage, and filthy, prowling around the rubbish thrown into the streets. They were repulsive and disgusting. So the term is used consistently in a negative sense when describing the sufferings of the Lord Jesus in Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. And then in verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Or in Psalm 59 and verse 6, they return at evening, they make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. This is speaking of the wicked being compared to howling dogs. Or in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Or there it's talking about heretical teachers. Or in Revelation 22 and verse 15, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So when we read that we are to give not that which is holy unto the dogs, we can be sure that the Lord Jesus has in mind here those who are wicked and repulsive. Then he says, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Swine or pigs likewise are associated with uncleanness and filthiness and repulsiveness. They are among the unclean animals in Leviticus, and eating swine's flesh was treated as an abominable thing. Isaiah 65 verse 4, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. The prodigal son's misery was heightened by the fact that he was sent to feed the swine, and fain would eat of the husks given for them. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 brings the dogs and the swine together, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Thus far then, we understand that these dogs and swine represent a category of people who are offensively abominable. And that's the first part of our identikit picture of who is being referred to in this text. But then secondly, let us consider the precious and holy things. The precious and holy things. If we consider what is meant by that which is holy and the pearls, it will help us to fill out our identikit picture of who are meant by the dogs and the swine. Pearls are obviously indicating that which is precious and valuable. Often in the Middle East, pearls were fantastically expensive. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, we read 1 Timothy 2 verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And it's referring to pearls which were sometimes vastly expensive. Or in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand and so on. And so pearls are seen as an item of great value and luxury. That's why in the parable the Savior talks of the pearl of great price. This pearl that is so valuable and so precious that a man sells all that he has, and he's referring to the kingdom of God, and he says it's like the pearl of great price, because pearls could be so expensive. And it is clear that that which is holy and the pearls are parallel phrases, and therefore speaking of the same thing, that these things which are holy in the text are also exceedingly precious and valuable. And holy means that which is separated by God or to God or both. Now everything belongs to God. The earth belongs unto the Lord and all that it contains. But some things are by him set apart for his worship and are more directly connected with the honor of his great name. Especially the Word of God. The Scriptures are breathed out by God. They are the words that proceed out of his mouth, by which he condescends to make himself known to men, even sinful men. And so the Word of God is holy. The Word of God is distinct from all other books, because though all other literature comes about in the providence of God, this book is breathed out by God infallibly and inerrantly, and is the very Word of God to men. And then God's ordinances, which are appointed in that word for his worship, they are in a distinct sense his ordinances, appointed by him for the worship of his great name. And these things are holy, belonging to the Lord in a very distinct sense, and they are precious. And the people of God know that they are precious. They should be more precious to us than all the world. This one book, this one item, should be what we want to have, even should we lose all else, because it is the Word of God. And the one thing that should weigh most heavily with us, even in questions of where we should be and where we should live and so on, is access to the pure worship of God according to his own ordinances. Because these things are holy and therefore precious, valuable. And then to further develop our identical picture of the dogs and swine, consider thirdly the effect of this forbidden giving and casting. The effect of this giving and casting that is forbidden. If the prohibition is not heeded, what happens? We are told, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So the effect of ignoring this warning is that they are, these holy and precious things are trampled under their feet, and they turn again and rend the giver of them. So the trampling underfoot, what does this mean? The dogs and the swine are interested in only one thing: food. And physical appetite, earthly physical appetite, is the totality of their interest. If pearls are cast before them, they initially may treat them as peas or something else that is edible, but finding that they are not, they trample upon them and treat them with contempt as worthless. Now the parallel is when the holy things of God are given to those who will only manifest open dishonor to the name of the Lord. We are not to give God's holy things to those who, as a result, will clearly dishonor the Savior, and we know they will in their misuse of them. In other words, the self-evident result will not be their benefit and God's glory, but dishonor and contempt for the great name of God, whose holy name is bound up with these things. So that's one effect. They treat them with contempt. These precious, holy things, they treat with contempt as if worthless. And then the other effect is they turn again and rend you like ferocious dogs, as it were, recognizing that what food after all, though so precious, yet they despise these pearls, and they turn and attack the giver of them in their anger at the worthlessness in their eyes of what has been given to them. Because as this, the parallel is between those who, when given holy things that are precious, nevertheless, because they are unholy and wicked, they are enraged as if these things are worthless and contemptible. Fourthly, the application of this distinction. To whom then does this refer? Who are these dogs and swine? Not necessarily a single definable group of people, but rather those of the ungodly that, if given particular holy things, we can only anticipate they will dishonor God with them and treat him and them with contempt. Let us consider the word of God, the gospel. What does this mean? The gospel is a holy thing. It is a precious thing. It is the message of God to men of mercy for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this verse mean in terms of the preaching and witness to the gospel? It does not mean that the gospel is not to be fully preached and witnessed to. It does not mean that we have to have some prior indication that the person or persons being addressed in the gospel are of the elect of God, because such indication will never, ever come. We have absolutely no means whatever of knowing in advance whether any particular unconverted sinner is one of God's elect. There is an idea, and it's wrong, that the gospel is to be only preached to the elect, and that somehow we can know in advance who they are. Well, God knows who the elect are, but we most assuredly do not and cannot know which unconverted sinners are chosen of God in eternity. The gospel is to be preached freely and openly. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. But you see, that's talking about people who've been renewed by the Spirit and they're thirsting after Christ. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? That is not a description of renewed sinners. It's a description of people all around us. The gospel is to be borne testimony to and preached by the ministers of Christ, borne testimony to by Christians in general, and publicly preached by the ministers to men indiscriminately, even though their reaction, without exception, unless the Lord changes their hearts, will be one of either invisible or visible hostility. No one naturally wants the gospel. So it does not mean then that the gospel is not to be freely preached. It does not mean that we don't preach in the open air, because sometimes people might mock the gospel, or because some people oppose the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. We are told to earnestly contend for the faith. So this verse does not mean that the moment there's a squeak of opposition, we back down and scurry off. It does not mean that the gospel is not to be preached in the open air because some may ridicule. Nor does it mean that there is to be no such thing as patient instruction of opposers. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So the gospel is to be preached indiscriminately, even if some may mock. The gospel is to be preached in a sustained manner. There is a place for sustained, patient instruction of opposers. It does not mean that we give up giving out tracts because some people throw them down on the ground. What about the people who don't throw them down on the ground? They have souls also. However, it does mean that where men openly blaspheme God, we do not go on evangelizing to those who, for whom that evangelizing simply provides fodder for their continuing blasphemy of God. It means where someone has heard the truth and heard it fully, and they simply make the further hearing of it an opportunity for further open blasphemy of the name of God, then we do not keep evangelizing those who will continue blaspheming the great name of God. Acts 13 and verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They opposed, they blasphemed. They used the preaching of the word now as simply a springboard for blasphemy. Acts 19 and verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. We do not go on encouraging blasphemy, nor encouraging needless persecution where there is open and blasphemous hostility to the gospel. So Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So there is a place for moving on to those more willing to listen without blaspheming the name of the Lord. But then the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, does this have an application to them? Well, our Westminster standards use this verse as a proof text concerning church discipline over the Lord's Supper. And so we find in the Confession of Faith, chapter 29, section 8, "Although ignorant and wicked men receive the outward elements in this sacrament, yet they receive not the things signified thereby, but by their unworthy coming thereunto are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord to their own damnation. Wherefore all ignorant and ungodly persons, as they are unfit to enjoy communion with him, so are they unworthy of the Lord's table, and cannot without great sin against Christ, while they remain such, partake of these holy mysteries, or be admitted thereto." The Larger Catechism, question 173. "May any who profess the faith and desire to come to the Lord's Supper be kept from it?" Answer. "Such as are found to be ignorant or scandalous, notwithstanding their profession of the faith, and desire to come to the Lord's Supper, may and ought to be kept from that sacrament by the power which Christ has left in his church until they receive instruction and manifest their reformation." So then, Our Westminster Standards use this verse to confirm the view that the minister and elders of a congregation have an obligation to keep certain persons from partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, in connection with the Lord's Supper, the category of the dogs and the swine is larger than for the preaching of the word. And the reason for that is simple. The preaching of the word is the means of the conversion of sinners. Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God, read and preached and borne witness to, is the means of sinners being converted to Christ. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is not so. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is for those who are in Christ to be built up in the faith that they already have. And therefore, the word is to be persistently and preached to many people to whom the Lord's Supper must not be given. And so the application of this verse to the Lord's Supper is narrower than that of the preaching of the word. The Lord's Supper is for the Lord's people, whereas the word of the Lord is to be addressed to sinners freely, so that in the grace of God, some of those sinners will become the Lord's people. The Lord's people then is for Christians, and the eldership of the church can only govern on the basis of what is visible. Outward profession and manner of life. After that, the individual must examine themselves inwardly. But it is wrong to admit to the Lord's Supper those who either have no knowledge of the gospel or who are living in open contradiction of it. That's why, as we've referred to in a different context, John Calvin, the Protestant reformer, in seeking to establish church discipline in Geneva, was confronted one Lord's Day at the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper with a group of men, one of whom was an immoral enemy of the gospel who had been excommunicated. He was surrounded by his friends, and they all had their swords ready to be drawn. And when it came to the administration of the Lord's Supper, they drew their swords and made a rush forward for this excommunicated man to take the bread and the wine. And Calvin put his hands over the bread and wine and said, "These hands you may crush, these arms you may lop off, my life you may take, my blood is yours, you may shed it, but you shall never force me to give holy things to the profane and dishonor the table of my God." Those in rebellion against Christ cannot profit from the Lord's Supper. And those who are visibly in rebellion against Christ should not be admitted without repentance to the Lord's Supper. To do so, for the elders of the church responsible for the visible government of the visible church to admit the visibly rebellious to the Lord's Supper dishonors the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a giving of that which is holy unto the dogs and casting of pearls before swine. And it is a vacuous, cowardly excuse to say that, well, it's up to the individual. It is at least not only so. It is the responsibility of the elders of the church to act upon what is visible. If there is no credible profession, or a life that is a denial of that profession and manifesting rebellion against Christ, then they are to be excluded. Those who are admitted are then responsible to examine themselves after that. But then finally, the great sin of despising the gospel. The great sin of despising the gospel. The text is dealing with outward, clear, visible contempt for the gospel. And that, of course, is as far as man can apply it. But those who mock the preaching of the gospel in the open air, those who take a gospel tract and screw it up and throw it to the ground, they dishonor God. But others do it invisibly, in churches, constantly. Perhaps you're doing it now. It's not visible, like a man who takes the tract and screws it up, or like the heckler at the open air preaching. But in your heart, hidden from human eyes, but known to God, you do exactly the same. Men cannot apply this text to you, because men deal with what is visible. But the Lord sees your heart through and through. He knows whether you love to hear His truth, His gospel, or whether you don't. In your heart, are you like these dogs and swine who openly despise the truth? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? To hear the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, who came into this world to save sinners. God manifest in the flesh, bearing the guilt of sin on the cross of Calvary. To hear of Him, and to hear that He receives sinners, that whosoever shall come to Him shall in no wise be cast out. And in your heart to say, I despise this, shall you escape the judgment of God? You may escape the disapproval of Christian people, because they can't see you within. But the Lord can, and He does. And He will remember, on the great day of God, every single sermon, every setting forth of Christ crucified that you have despised. Turn from your wickedness and seek mercy and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even after so long a time, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of the provocation, as in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. You see that They could not enter in because of unbelief. And you will not enter in your unbelief either. Seek the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.